Call your attention this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. I'll begin with the first two verses, although, Lord willing, hope to obviously look at several others in the chapter. With good reason, this chapter has been referred to as the faith chapter of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. First two verses. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Even though this entire chapter contains narratives and examples of faith from Old Testament people, we need to examine the chapter in its context in the book of Hebrews. By the internal evidence of the book of Hebrews, there were some Jewish Christians in that period of time who had left the synagogue, who had left the form of Old Testament Judaism as it was practiced in that time, and were walking by faith in Christ. If you study the practice of the Jewish culture toward people who left that culture and professed Christianity, it was cruel. They sometimes would even hold a mock funeral and say, for all intents and purposes, this person is now dead to us. They were not any longer allowed to be a part of the family, much less a part of any religious or cultural get-togethers or celebrations. And it appears in the closing verses of the 10th chapter that very likely these people were becoming weary, tired, discouraged, so much so that they were seriously contemplating giving it all up and going back to the synagogue and returning to their old way of worship. In verse 32 of the 10th chapter, Paul says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Your zeal was bright, your faith was strong at that time. Are you enduring more troubles now than you endured then? Probably not, maybe less. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." We are not facing our own culture in terms, perhaps, of family as much as these people did. And yet, we find ourselves today living in a culture that increasingly is hostile to Christianity. Any form of Christianity that professes to accept the Bible as a literal revelation from God. And so the discouragement of the Hebrews, in many ways, we can relate to today in our own experience. You can name any number of moral issues in the world today, in our culture today. And in terms of what the culture is doing and where the culture is going, you might as well give it up. You're not going to change the culture. It's going to happen. But that doesn't mean, as a Christian, that you change your moral convictions and beliefs and lifestyle that is anchored on your faith in God. When we go through the examples of faith that we find in Hebrews 11, it's as if Paul starts with Genesis and starts going through the highlights of Old Testament people. He barely gets to Moses, and he ends with just a long catalog of examples without going into details or names. There's something very significant here for the Hebrew Christians and for us today. It doesn't matter the age, the dispensation of time, the circumstances of life. There's a common denominator to serving God and pleasing God called faith. Abel's the first example. Not Adam, but Abel. He lived before Moses and the law. And you go through Abel, Enoch, and Noah before the flood ever came. Then you pick up after the flood. Then you finally get to Moses. And yet, the common denominator with all of these men in all of these ages is faith in God. The common denominator. When Jesus begins his disciples' education in the faith with the Sermon on the Mount, he really reminds them of something that goes along with this same point. The moral character of God and the moral commandments of God to his people did not change with Moses and the law. It was wrong to murder. It was wrong to commit adultery long before Moses wrote the commandment on tables of stone from the hand of God. What does Jesus do? He says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy or to negate or throw away the law and the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And then he turned to the disciples and said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God." That's a pretty demanding point, isn't it? And then he exemplifies. Moses, in the commandments, rightly said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Jesus says, if you want to really honor God in that commandment, you need to control your mind and your lust, not just who you say I do to and how many times you say I do. Moses rightly said in the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not kill." But if you want to honor God with your life, according to my commandment, you'll also control anger in your heart. Not just killing someone, but bad and angry intentions that would, if fulfilled, result in murder. Maybe it's good if we understand what faith is not, because there are a lot of bad ideas about faith that surface around in the world by us. Faith is not deciding what I want to do and then saying, but I'm going to trust God to make sure it happens the way He wants it to. There's a key point made in verse 2. By it the elders obtained, received, were given a good report. Faith is the reporting agent from God that reports not what we want, what we think, or what we desire, but what God wants us to know and how God wants us to live. And faith, in its inherent principle, accepts as true what God reports. In the third chapter of Romans, Paul raises the question of the Jews who have already been condemned in chapter 2 because they say they believe the law, but they don't live by it. What advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God, the holy writings of the Old Testament. And then he raises this question, for what if some did not believe? They're Jews who say they believe the Bible, but their conduct proves they don't. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Let God be true, but every man a liar. And then he quotes from Psalm 51, David's prayer of confession, where David said, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned, that you might be just and justified in your sayings." Man has the audacity when he sins to judge God and say, "I know what God says, but I don't agree with God. I'm going to adopt my own version of morality or immorality." And that's where Paul says, God's true. If we don't agree with God, God's still true. And every man is a liar. Faith accepts what God says as true. That's the report in its simplicity. It's not always as easy as it seems. Keep your place. We're coming back. But I want you to look for a moment at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. I'll start with verse 9. "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept." Okay, Mary is in this record the first witness of the resurrection. She believes it. And she goes to tell the disciples, the apostles, those who've been with him during his ministry. The very people he told, "I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again." Look at verse 11. "And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not." These are Peter, John, Matthew. They didn't believe when she told them. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked. Luke tells us about the two on the road to Emmaus. "And went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue." They went back and told the rest of the disciples. This is the second report the disciples have received. "Neither believed they them." Second report, he's alive. He talked to us. He opened the scriptures to us. Our heart burned within us as he walked with us along the way. And yet they believed not. "Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." The language of Scripture is so precise. It doesn't say he upbraided them for their unbelief, but with it. If you had been one of those 11, and you had not believed Mary, and you had not believed the two on the road to Emmaus when they reported, and then Jesus comes to you and says, "Stephen, why didn't you believe Mary? Why didn't you believe the other two witnesses?" What's condemning you more than anything else on earth? Your own heart, your own conviction. "I should have believed them. They were true witnesses." We don't know the exact timing in the book of Acts. Bible historians estimate that the time from the resurrection of Jesus until Paul's road to Damascus experience was probably something around 5 years. 5 years after Jesus has been raised from the dead and has ascended back into heaven, the Lord appears to him on the road to Damascus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, Paul says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free?" What's the next expression? "Have I not seen Christ Jesus our Lord?" Paul, in some literal, very convicting way, saw the resurrected Jesus. Had to be an apostle, based on Peter's qualification in Acts chapter 1. How does this apply to us? Hebrews 11 makes the point. Faith gives you the testimony, the report. Faith gave some people in the Old Testament, as far back as Abel, the second generation of humanity, a report. What does faith report to us? I think that's really something that we miss with this point. And remember, the point Paul is making with these Hebrews is don't give up. Don't go back. Believe the report that you have heard and that you have felt with conviction. The first thing Paul says, the first point he makes, through faith we understand there's a report that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Evolution, no. Creation, yes. Paul doesn't go into details. He doesn't explain creation. He just states it as a fact. God created. Genesis 1 is true. Faith is required to believe that Genesis 1 is true. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness, report, that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. If you study the life of Abel and Cain, his brother, brief as it is, it's very instructive. We read that in the process of days, Abel brought a sacrifice to God. There's a cycle of days that existed thousands of years before one of the Ten Commandments said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And on the appointed day, Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice to God than Cain. Now, there's some symbolism in the fact that it was a lamb instead of vegetables from his garden. But it's not inherently the sacrifice that was better. He brought it by faith in God. It was faith that motivated him to bring the sacrifice to God. He was motivated or driven by faith to bring that sacrifice and to offer it to God in faith. It was a living thing that he had raised and nurtured and protected from hostile animals. And he took its life and gave it to God. But it wasn't the sacrifice. If you read the language of Genesis carefully, when Abel made the sacrifice, what does Scripture say? God had respect unto Abel and his offering. God looked at Abel before he looked at what Abel offered. By faith. It was faith that made his offering acceptable. Cain, we don't know. We have to presume. But there's obvious indication that Cain did not make his offering by faith. He's not mentioned here, is he? He's mentioned in other places in the New Testament, and the mention is not commendable, is it, at all? Perhaps he saw his brother's offering, and he saw that God was pleased with the offering, and thought, well, I will offer something to God and buy his favor by that offering. Self-serving, self-motivated, self-driven. And God, the language is almost identical, but mirror opposite. God had not respect unto Cain or to his offering. If you're a discouraged Hebrew thinking about giving up your faith and turning around and going back to the old way of life, to be reminded that your God is the God who created the universe. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. This is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the Word who gave Himself a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. This is the Word who came out of the grave 3 days after He entered it. Why are you leaving Him? Where are you going if you leave Him? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words. He created the world. Before Moses was given a law that said, remember, one day out of seven, a man named Abel, by faith, understood that God expected and commanded regular, formal worship. And he offered a lamb. Perhaps, yes, symbolic of the Lamb of God. And God had respect to the man who worked and offered by faith, and He had respect to his offering. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Friends, faith sheds light. Faith lifts the burden. Faith points us in the direction of serving God in the here and now. And you have a chapter chock full of examples of that same point. And the next point Paul will make is, without faith, it is impossible, not difficult, impossible to please God. But my friends, faith and what it reports to you and me doesn't end in this life. It points us to the fact that there's something after this life. The story is anecdotally reported. Did it happen? I don't know. But it's told as if it had. In the pioneer days of this country, a missionary was visiting some of the Indian tribes and preaching the gospel to them. He preached a gospel of works, salvation, going to heaven by what you do. And the Indian didn't buy what the missionary reported. The missionary couldn't understand it. The Indian formed a small circle of dry leaves. He found a bug, put the bug in the middle of the circle, and then he took a coal of fire from his campfire and he lit the leaves all the way around. And the fire gets hot and the bug starts trying to find an escape, and everywhere he goes, he's finding heat and fire and he can't escape. There is no escape. And then the old Indian picks up the bug and puts him over in safety. And then the Indian says, I'm saved the way that bug was saved, not the way you're describing it. I was sitting in a room a few years ago with a man who came from Africa to this country to study and to learn and to educate himself. My curiosity got the best of him. I learned that he was a Christian. And I said, well, how did you come to be a Christian in Africa? And he said, Joe, I'm glad you ask. Most Americans think that the only Christians in Africa were Christianized by missionaries. He said, there is a large segment of Christian people in native Africa who have been Christians since the first century. I came from one of those groups of people. Amen. Enoch is walking with God. He's content. He has testimony from God that his ways please God. But he also has a testimony that this is not the end of it all. He's going to be translated, taken to be with God without going through death. When you and I face the reality of death. I truly believe the Lord will give you and me that same testimony and reminder. It's real. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you hope for something that is empty and that never happens, it is foolish, empty, vain hope. The only way it has substance is if it is fulfilled. And faith brings your mind to accept and believe the reality of what God has prepared for you in glory to come. And that way you can face the trials of life and the discouragements of life as these Hebrews did, believing in a God who has conquered death itself. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. You believe that He is before you come to Him. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek them. If you thought that God would just sit up there in heaven and pay no regard to you if you came to Him with your trials, with your troubles, with your temptations, with your difficulties, and said, Lord, help, I need you. And He just stood there and said, well, too bad. Mike, I feel for you, but that's all I'm going to do. Or not even that. Would you come to Him? No. You not only believe that He is, that He exists, that God is real, but you believe something about Him, that He is responsive and caring and compassionate for you and for your needs. His response to you in prayer is not based on your merit that you've earned or deserved His compassion. It is based on His love for you in His own heart. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Oh, Paul develops this wonderful truth in Romans so beautifully. If you read carefully in the Genesis report, by the time Noah has been told by God to build the ark, you have a very specific description. The way the earth is watered is not by rain, but by fog. A heavy fog comes up and waters the earth. Probably the entire globe was much more flat before the disruption that occurred with the flood. And so fog comes up and mist and waters the earth. Somebody says, well, do you believe all that hokey stuff, Holder? Amen, I do. And if you don't believe it, will you explain to me how mammoths were eating lush green vegetation north of the Arctic Circle and got frozen to death with green grass in their mouth? You think it takes faith to believe in the Bible? It takes a whole lot more faith to believe in that without God in the equation, doesn't it? So, it's never rained. But God says, Noah, I'm going to bring something on this world that never has occurred before. And you need to prepare this ark, and I'm giving you the dimensions and the details of it to build that will save you and your house and animals that can't survive in water to live after this judgment comes. Water dropping out of the sky, God. You want to say that again? What did Noah do? By faith. God warned him, and he believed. If God says it, it may be contrary to nature, but I believe it. Resurrection, by the way, is contrary to nature. I have a dear, dear nephew. I believe since this time he has come to a sense of realization about God. But I remember speaking at my stepmother's funeral service, and when I mentioned the resurrection, I saw his body language. He's a medical doctor, by the way. And as a medical doctor, when I talked about death and resurrection, he just could not accept the idea that a body so intricate, so refined, and so alive could die and decompose and degenerate and then come back to life. That's contrary to nature, isn't it? Oh, or is it? Job, perhaps likely the first book written of the entire text of the Bible. If a man die, shall he live again? There is hope in a tree. It dies in the fall. It appears by all external appearances to die, right? The leaves fall off. It turns brown. You don't see any evidence of life in it. But then in the spring, water and warm sun, and that tree comes back to life. And then Job answers the question, all the days of my appointed time I will wait till my change comes, when the Son of Righteousness speaks to my dead body and it lives. Yes, he was that graphic, and he was even more so in chapter 19 of Job. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms devour this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. These eyes shall behold him and not another. It won't be other eyes. It won't be fabricated eyes. It'll be these eyes that are resurrected and see him in glory. If this is the first book written in the Bible, and it was, by the way, not written by Job, but about him after the fact, who told Job about the resurrection? How did he know that? He didn't have the Bible to report Jesus and the resurrection. How did he know that? Faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Wait a minute. When Abraham leaves Ur of the Chaldees and begins his sojourn, Isaac is not even born. Abraham is somewhere from 70 to 75 years old when he starts this trek. Not the prime age to become a daddy, by the way. Can you imagine me becoming a daddy next year? I can't either, by the way. He has no son, but the God who spoke to him and commanded him to go. And by the way, verse 8 in Hebrews 11 says, from the time he leaves Ur of the Chaldees, he's walking by faith. His faith doesn't begin in Genesis 15:6. His faith begins in Genesis 11, the closing verse, when he leaves Ur of the Chaldees and dwells for a period of time in Haran. 10 or 15 years prior to Genesis 15:6, this man of God is walking by faith. Years before his son is finally born, he's by faith dwelling in a tent. And if you look inside that tent, you see two figures, Abraham and Sarah. But God gave this man a promise. Your seed shall be as the stars of heaven and the sand of the seashore. In faith, before Isaac is born, he is dwelling with the sweet promise that he shall be a father and have a son. And not only that, but his son shall have a son, Isaac and Jacob. We could go through all of these lessons and all of these examples from the Old Testament. We have people before the flood. We have people after the flood. We have people before Moses' law. We have people after Moses' law. But in each case, it is one single ingredient that brings them together in the testimony of Scripture, that faith is the substance of what is in you, Christ Jesus, the hope of glory, and the evidence of things not seen. And sometimes maybe unbelievers will say, show me the resurrection and I'll believe it. Show me God and I'll believe in Him. You have a ready-built answer. Show me electricity and I'll believe in it. I can't put electricity under a microscope and show it to you. But let me tell you something. I can take you to two wires sticking out of the wall over here, and you touch those two wires at the same time, and you will experience electricity. Believe me. Scripture tells us that before a man is born again, he cannot and does not receive the things of God. He doesn't believe the testimony. It's foolishness to him. But then the Lord gives you His life and His nature and His grace. And by the way, He gives you faith. And then that vehicle of faith that He has given you in the new birth enables you not only to hear the testimony, but to believe it. If you look at these men and women from the Old Testament who are given as examples of faith, there's not one of them that stands out as a flawless character. Sandra, I recommended several years ago, and several of you have consistently tried to read your Bible through each year. Sandra always grimaces when she starts in the Old Testament. And periodically, when we're sitting at the table in the morning and she's reading her daily reading from the Old Testament, I can promise you, sooner or later, and several times before she gets out of the Old Testament, she'll stop and say, "Joe, David, look at all he did. And he's a man of faith. Hey, for that matter, look at Abraham after Sarah died. He's not the sterling example he was before." These men are not held out because they were such noble characters. They're held out to us in Hebrews 11 because of something God did in them and to them and gave to them, something called faith that made them rise above the world around them and rise above themselves. Did they do that every single moment? No, sir, they did not. But the record that testifies and honors them is the record of when they rose above themselves even to believe God and His report and to act on it. Paul hammers this point in the 6th chapter, verses 10 and reading down. "God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." You're thinking about giving us all up. You think God is unrighteous and He's going to forget all that you have done? No, He's not going to forget that at all. "We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." You're about to give up on it. Don't. Hang in there. Keep the faith. "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And then he reminds them of the promise that God gave to Abraham to rise above the despair of age without a child, to rise above the despair of being a sojourner in a world where he could not call one square inch his own, but the God whom he believed told him, "You are going to inherit a great land, and your seed shall be as countless as the stars of heaven and the sands of the seashore." And he believed it. You folks need, Paul is saying, to remember those who by faith and patience endured the promise. Yes, you're suffering now. You're discouraged now. The clouds are hanging heavy over your head now. But don't you forget, behind that cloud, there's a sun shining. I've always been just absolutely amazed on those occasions when I'm flying somewhere and I'm down here at the airport. It's cloudy, overcast, maybe it's just raining like crazy. And you take off and it's raining and you start hitting those clouds in that plane. You know, this is something so big it shouldn't be bouncing around like a rubber ball, but it does. And you do this all the time. My adrenaline would work overtime if I did that. And you think, this is the way it all is. Are we going to get through this? And just so suddenly, pop, you go on top of the cloud, and it's bright sun. You know what Hebrews 11 is telling us? You're down here under the cloud. Don't forget Jesus and the resurrection. This is a true report. Don't be like the disciples when they heard Mary and when they heard the two on the Emmaus Road. You have seen him. Believe the report. Never give up. Never doubt that report. There's a scripture that talks about that we need to hold on until the day dawn and the day star arises in our hearts. It's true. The clouds may be heavy over your head right now. It's true. The rains of despair and discouragement may be clouding your life right now. You may be facing what you believe to be more than you can possibly endure. And you may smile and yet grimace at the same time when you hear the country and western song that says, if it weren't for bad luck, I'd have none at all. But my friends, just on the other side of that cloud, the sun of righteousness is shining just as brightly as he ever did. And he can burn through the cloud and shine in your heart. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Don't go back. There's nothing to go back to. Go forward. Believe the good report that faith has testified to you, and hold the faith. God bless.